You know, Brother David has told us all the way through the Romans chapter 8 that this is the high point of the book. And I truly believe that because Romans chapter 8 means so much to me because of the things that's happened in my life. You know, he says that it begins with these famous words, that there is no condemnation. And it ends with that there's no separation. And right in the middle, that all things work to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You know, and that's one of those things I truly believe that God has brought in each one of our lives circumstances to help us grow. And one of those things that He brought into my life was my wife. And she ain't here today. And I am doubly blessed today. I got to baptize a young lady and the Abby, and then my niece was getting baptized over at First Free Will Church. And so that's where my family is today. They're over there supporting her and her decision, Chloe's decision to follow Christ in baptism. And we're just overjoyed about that because it's the most important decision every one of us can make in our lives. And but, you know, as growing up, I guess I was raised in church. I grew up. My mom took me just about every Sunday. If you was to ask me as I was growing up, sometimes she had to drag me to church. You know, you've heard that story. But, you know, as I began to mature in my faith, I got saved when I was 10. And I always thought that I could get away from God and that I could, that God wouldn't care for me or would be mad at me or He would just not bless me if I done certain things. And I believe that with all my heart. And I was kind of taught that, actually, I believe. And in the church that I went to and the things that I heard from the Word and the way it was brought out. But then I come across my wife, and we, as young couples do, we were dating, and we would talk about our faith and how we was raised and what our dad did, what our mom and dad taught us. And you know, my dad didn't go to church. He always said he believed in God, but he never went to church. And so my mom, she went to church every Sunday, tried to live her life the way God wanted her to, but she always doubted whether she was saved. And me and hers had conversations since I have been an adult for a long time that you know, about that situation. And my wife, we was going to church together, and we come across her pastor, Jack Sawyer was his name, and he challenged me one day with that. And he said, "Why don't you become a member of Morgan Baptist Church?" And I said, "Well, we just don't have the same doctrinal beliefs. I don't believe the way you believe." And so he began to ask me questions, and it came out that I really didn't believe that God could save me eternally. I didn't have that eternal security as a believer. And he gave me a book, and I told Pastor David, I said, "I wish I knew what that book was, because it had where you people teach that you can fall from grace and people that teach that you can't fall from grace." And it just had scripture in it. It didn't have anything really other than scripture and his thoughts. And he allowed you to decide what you wanted to follow. And in Romans chapter 8, when I came to this set of verses, 31 through 39, I believe that Brother David has allowed me to preach all the high points in the book of Romans, by the way. But in Romans chapter 8, when I came to these verses 31 through 39, and specifically 37 through 39, I thought, holy cow, there is no way. Everything in this world is created. There's nothing that I can do if I've accepted Him, you know. And they used to use scriptures that sounded really good. The parable of the goats and the sheep where Jesus separated them. But if you put that in the context that it's written in, it's talking about Jesus dividing at the end the people that had believed, and after the rapture, because I believe in the rapture, that He's dividing those people out. Who's where and who goes where? And, of course, the goats is not going to inherit heaven, and the sheep are, because they was following Jesus. And then they would use the parable of the pruning of the vines. And My grandpa was a preacher, and I can remember him preaching on that exact passage and saying that, you know, they gathered up all that was left and threw them in the fire, all the things that he had pruned away. And I thought the way they taught that was the fact that if you're not living for God when he comes back, then you're going to be gathered up and you're going to be burned in the fire. And he considered that hell. And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 6 is a big one. Where if you've been presented with the truth and you've never accepted Christ, and this is the way I read it, that there's no grace for you. I just want to answer those, each one of those. I talked to you about the sheep and the goats, but Jesus, when he told the parable of the vine and pruning the vines, he was talking about pruning Israel, and he's talking about Israel there. He wasn't talking about the church. Okay, and he does prune us as a church. He moves things in and out of our lives, and he uses situations to bring you to him. If you're a believer, he uses those situations to draw you closer to him. And Hebrews 6, he was talking to the exact people who it is. He's talking to the Hebrew people who know what the Scriptures say, but they kept trying to go back to the Jewish law. Guys, and that's who it's wrote to. It's wrote to people who know about the way, but they don't accept the way. They want to work their way into heaven. They want you to do certain steps. Okay? And guys, God's grace is more than that. When you accept Jesus Christ, then you accept his way. When you don't have to work your way into heaven. You will have works, but you don't work your way into heaven. And that's the things they used to use. The amazing thing is that if we would just read and study our Bible. See, that was my problem, and I wanted to bring that out wholeheartedly. I was listening to it. I would listen to it preach. I would talk to people about it, especially my Sunday school teachers and people like that. But I never read it for myself. And when Pastor Jack gave me that book, and he said, "I want you to read this," and guys, I absolutely hated to read. Okay, reading was not something I considered a fun thing to do. Matter of fact, when me and my wife met, she said, "Have you ever read a book through and through?" Only to make a book report, and it was usually the thinnest one I could find, 80 pages or just a little bit more, maybe 120. Louis L'Amour was my favorite. He always wrote short stories. Loved that guy. I could do a book report and get a grade. Okay? But I hated to read. But I was so confused, and me and my wife had discussions. Actually, we argued over whether you could lose your salvation or you couldn't. And when Pastor Jack gave me that book, it completely changed my life. Because I didn't have confidence in God. And that's the title of my message today. I want you to have confidence in the God that you serve. Okay? Because confidence in God, in the God that you're trying to serve. And that's what I thought. I thought he was, you know, you read the Old Testament and you look at how you think he's mean and vindictive, but if you read it for what it truly says, he's trying to get those people to realize who he is. He's trying to get them to follow him. And he don't save you from the consequences of your sin until you accept his way. And he still don't save you from the consequences. He saves you from the separation part of it. Okay? Sometimes our consequences is still there. David's was. Okay, the sword never left David's family because of some of the stuff that David did, and it was a horrible thing, but that he accepted it, and he prayed for forgiveness, and God forgave him, but the consequences were still there. So let's read in Acts chapter 8, 31 through 39. If you got a copy of God's Word, you could read along with me. It says then, "What then are we to say about these things?" And he's talking about the whole of chapter 8. "If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for all, us all. How will he also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to a slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this day. Father, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that can give us such confidence in you. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that we would all say with David that the Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord, there is nothing to fear when we are in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray for each one that is here, if this is a message that would give them confidence in you, or maybe they bounce back and forth between whether they're saved or whether they're not. Father, they know that there was a time that they trusted you, but they think they've done some bad things, bad enough things to get away from you. Father, I just pray that this would give them confidence that I have today, because it's in your word. It's not something Bradley James has made up. It's in the word of God. And Father, that there's nothing that can separate us from you, Father, if we have given our lives to you. Father, I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at the beginning of this chapter, we David summarized it every time, and I just want to bring that back to your attention. It's, therefore, there is no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. You know, when you talk to people that follow Buddha, they don't say, I'm in Buddha. You know why? Because they've got to do enough good things. Buddha's way is not, it's about karma. It's about doing good works. When you talk to a Muslim, it's not about they're in Muhammad, but they have to pray five times a day. They have to do this. They have to do that. Guys, we're the only people that can say that we can be in Christ. In Christ is the only way that we can get to heaven. It's not by our works. And like I said before, we will have works. There is no doubt in my mind that when we accept Jesus Christ and His Spirit moves into you, you're going to have a different type of priorities. We've all got morals, but our morals become on steroids at the point when you become a Christian, because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And I questioned, but Satan would try to beat me down and try to beat me down. And I just want to be able to say that with David in Psalms 27 verse 1, the Lord is the light of my salvation. There's nobody else there. Nobody can take it from me. You can't tell me, dude. The Catholic Church can't tell me. The Baptist Church can't tell me. You know, Brother Perry Wolfe, when I was ordained to preach, he said, what are you going to do if we don't ordain you today? I said, I'll preach anyway. Because, guys, it's not for man. It's God's call. It's the same way with salvation. God calls you to salvation. You've got to choose to be one of God's children. You have to choose to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that you must choose to be born again. And if you aren't born of the Spirit, then you're not in Jesus. And Jesus is not in you. But you have to ask for that. That's what Abby did today. She showed that she had asked Jesus into her life. You know, could one of your family members, I had lots of family members. As a matter of fact, one that I loved dearly when I was called to preach told me I'd go to hell if I preached Southern Baptist. And I thought, there ain't no need me preaching. My grandpa don't even believe in me. I preached anyway. And he came and listened to me preach while I preached at a Free Will Baptist church. He wouldn't come to a Southern Baptist church, but he'd come to a Free Will Baptist church. I didn't preach any different. Preached the same word, preached from the same Bible he preached from. But guys, let me tell you, Satan wants to deceive you to believe that God is a God that would take things away from you, and namely your salvation. He wants you to give up hope. But guys, there's no reason to give up hope, because God is faithful. God will bring it to you. He never stopped calling the children of Israel the children of Israel. They're still the children of Israel today. It's not based on what they do. It's based on that God chose them. Now, they get to choose too. They aren't automatically saved. The Roman Catholic Church, the reason I bring it up, because they say they can decide to remove grace from you and send you to hell. And I don't believe that. There's nobody that can do it. No human being can do that. And the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, I don't care how high you are, he's still a man. He is still a sinner. And he needs Jesus just like I do. What about the Jerusalem Council, the Jewish ruling council? Could they? You know, they told the disciples to quit preaching in Acts chapter 4. it says that Peter and John stood before the Jewish council, and because they had healed a man. And they said, don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And you know what Peter said? Peter said, well, we're going to preach in the name of Jesus. You've got to decide what's right. But we've already decided. And guys, that's what I want you to hear today, that every one of us get to decide whether we're saved or whether we're not. But if we are, there's no way to get away from it. Listen to what it says. He says in chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what shall we say then about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Let me tell you something. God is for you. There's no doubt in my mind, you know, that God is for you. How do I know that? Because it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, it's really important that we, and that word believe is not just mental assent to something. And people in America today, there's all kinds of people that have the mental. They have it up here, but guys, they've never invited it in here. Okay? And you know how you know that? Is by their values, by their morals, by the things that they do. And the other thing is, are they trying to get other people saved? That's the reason I go to Africa. That's the reason I do what I do with the youth. I love Jesus. And Jesus called me to be a pastor. And He called me to direct. And He called me to tell. And He's called you to do the same thing. That's where Matthew 28:18-20 comes in. You know, if we're supposed to go and we're supposed to make followers. But it's really important that we understand that. We might wonder if Christians can put themselves out of God's grace by committing some unusually heinous sin that nullifies the divine work of redemption, that binds them to the Lord. But if we're not able, listen to this, but if we're not able by our own power and our effort to save ourselves, to free ourselves from sin, to bring ourselves to God, and to make ourselves His children, how could it be that by our own efforts we could nullify the work of grace that God Himself has accomplished for us? How can you nullify the fact that God, Jesus, died on the cross for your sins? And if you have accepted that and you believe that, then there's nothing that can take it away. Nothing that you can do can take that away. David's adultery didn't do that. David's murder of Uriah didn't do that. They didn't remove salvation. John MacArthur says, why do we doubt? And I just want you to know that I doubted for years and years and years, and I'd go through periods and I would think I was close to God, and then there would be times that I didn't think I was close to God at all, and if I died in that moment, I would go to hell. And it was so unsettling. And then I met my wife. And we would talk and we would argue. And then she would challenge us. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross not only is the foundation of our salvation, but also our security of our salvation. Do you believe that? Think about that. Why else would He die? The way Paul put it, he says, God is for us. Who is against us? He did not even spare His own Son. He did not even spare His own Son. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see that word in Him? That we might become the righteousness of God? And it's all because we're in Him. Because we've asked Him to save us from our sins. We've asked Him to remove that guilt in our life. And we put that sin up. And God punished that sin back 2,000 years ago when He put Jesus on the cross. When He was being whipped and when He was being beaten. And when He hung on that cross, He was put there by God for the wrath of your sin and my sin. And the only way that you can do that is to transfer that and ask Him to take away that sin. But once you've done that, you've been born again. You've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing more that you can do for salvation. Now, in saying that, I believe that you'll have a heart, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will commune with our spirit, and that we can know, okay? And that's the reason I brought up before. If you doubt, there was many times that I said a salvation prayer in my life. I wouldn't be able to count how many times I asked God to save me. Okay? But now I just ask Him to forgive me. Because my salvation is secure in Him. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. And this breaks my heart because I've got a son and I've got a daughter. But listen to me. Listen to what it says. It says, "Then yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely." You see that? God was pleased to crush Jesus severely. When you make him will you make him a restitution offering? He will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. See, God didn't look at Jesus' death just as he looked past Jesus' death. He looked to what it was going to accomplish. And see, he loved us so much, he was willing to give his only son. He is willing to punish his son for our sins because he's the only righteous person that walked the face of this earth. He's the only one that was ever without sin. And if we believe that he can forgive, why wouldn't we believe that he can sustain that? He is our sustainer. He is our provider. But what about all this stuff? You know, the Bible says that Christ intercedes for us. Let's read on down. It says, "He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything?" You see that? That he will grant us everything. Now, does that mean there's nothing bad going to happen in your life? Oh, mercy, no. But that just means you go back to Romans 8:28, and all things work together to the good of those who love God. He's going to give us what we need to get through this life, and everything that he does is to bring you into make you the person he wants you to be, and so you can be a witness to those people that you come in contact with through that situation. I don't like bad things to happen in my life. And believe me, folks, I've had plenty of bad things happen in my life in the last couple of years. Some of you know some of the bad things. Some of you, you vaguely know some things that's going on. But let me tell you something. God will work those out for the good. I see good coming from them, but sometimes I focus on all the bad. And Pastor David gets to hear about that sometimes. And some other folks that I know get to hear about that sometimes. And sometimes I say, "Why, God? Why are you doing this? I don't understand." And that's okay, God. Don't get mad at me. I used to think I couldn't say that to God. But I can. It's okay. Not that I'm questioning who God is, but why is he putting me through this? Why am I? But it's so that he can accomplish in me what he wants to accomplish in me and make me the person that he wants me to be. And sometimes it's because of my bad decisions. I make horrible decisions. I don't know about you, but I do it all the time. But Jesus intercedes. I want you to get that down to that. Christ intercedes for us. It says God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. You see that? That he intercedes for us? Now, last week in chapter and verse Romans 8:26, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Christ exists with God. He's at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. Christ intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes. I don't know about you, but that just makes me feel all kinds of joy and comfort because the Son of God is sitting there at God's ear and saying, Bradley done this. That was a stupid move on his part, but I've already taken care of that. I took his punishment. And the Holy Spirit is praying for me on how I should pray because sometimes I say, "God, I don't even know what to do about this situation. I don't even know how to handle this. I don't even know what I need to say to that person. But I know I need to say something. Will you help me?" Guys, I'm telling you, he's interceding for us. And he's doing it in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's doing it in the person of the Holy Spirit. John 10:28-30. This is another one of those verses that went along with, 37-39. John chapter 10:28-30. It says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. See, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, I believe all that. I've always believed that. Since I was 10 years old, I believed that. But there was something that told me, and it was Satan, that told me over and over and over again, yeah, but you can sin. You look at David, or look at Samson. Samson was my go-to guy, okay? When somebody talk about salvation, yeah, that's Samson. He's a dirty, rotten, no good scoundrel. He slept with women, and he proved everything and made wrong choices. He was set apart from God from the beginning, guys, from the beginning. From his mother's womb, he was a promised son. God chose him. Now, that's going to be David's part, predestination. That's going to be all on him. Okay, give him the hard stuff. But let me tell you something. Predestination is important. Okay, I don't know exactly how it works, and if I try to explain it to you, I just confuse you anymore, so I'm going to let you deal with that. But let me tell you something. I'm glad he's got that part. But let me tell you something. Samson, when I found Samson in Hebrews 11, I was floored when I started reading my Bible. See, when I started reading my Bible, then I found Samson in Hebrews 11, I thought, well, that dirty, rotten scoundrel, if he can make it, I know I can. I ain't got no problem. But guys, my sin is just as bad as his sin. Okay? No matter what, my sin is just as bad as his. And your sin is just as bad as his. We've all murdered. If you've hated anybody, if you've ever said that, then you're a murderer in your heart. That's what Jesus said. If you bring it to today, I don't think any of you guys would go out and kill anybody. But guys, we're none above that, especially if we start talking that way. Well, I hate so-and-so, and they don't even deserve to live. Well, let me tell you something. That's starting down that path. You're turning on the intersection to go down that road. And you can convince yourself to do that. What about these people that Jeffrey Dahmer and all those guys? Could they actually be saved if all that? Sure they could. Sure they could. Did they? I don't know. That's between them and God. I know several murderers has confessed to believe in Jesus after they got on death row. And I believe that God will forgive them. Didn't Jesus pray it from the cross, guys? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Guys, we can convince ourselves to do anything. John MacArthur says this, God's conceived the law, he revealed the law, he interprets the law, and he applies the law. And through the sacrifice of his son, all the demands of the law were met, have been met for those who trust him. See, God put the law into action. He made it. He put it into action. He's the one that's going to just. He's the one that's going to bring it to pass. But he also is the one that sent Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And once you accept him, there is no going back. There's no going back. You know, in Luke chapter 22, 31 and 32, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now think about that. Peter, a disciple, and every time that Jesus wanted to bring Simon back, instead of calling him Peter, the rock, he called him Simon. And he said, look, he called him his old name. He said, look, Satan has asked for you. Can Satan take away my salvation? Can he really do that? But look what he says there. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Man, I don't know about you, but you ever seen that happen? It's not a pretty sight. What that grain has to go through to get all that hull stuff off of it, how it has to be treated, and then it's separated. It's not an enjoyable process for that little kernel of wheat that's there. But he told Peter, he has asked to sift you as wheat. But he says, listen to what it says. I have prayed for you. See, when God knows, I think of Job in this situation. You know, Job was up there and he was just living his life for God, just doing the things that he needed to do. And Satan appears before the throne of heaven, and I think he has to do that often. Okay, I never really thought about it before, a long time ago, but it kind of blew my mind when I read Job. And he said he was standing before the throne of God, and he says, God asked him what he had been doing. He said, I've been running to and fro in the earth. Guys, that's what Satan does. He wants to disrupt your life. And God says, you know how we brag on our kids? Well, God brags on you guys too. He said, have you considered my servant Job? I've actually prayed a couple of times, Lord, don't brag on me too much in front of Satan. Okay? Lord, I just don't know that I want you to do that. Because, see, Satan challenged God, and God knew Job's heart from the beginning and to the end. He knew what Job would do. He knows what you're going to do. And he can make it work. And all that stuff that Job went through, if you ain't never read the book of Job, go read it. It's a wonderful story. Now, I get kind of aggravated at his three friends. They come. I thought they were pretty good guys till they started in with their complaining about all the things Job had done wrong. And Job would say, no, I didn't do that, you know. But, hey, God can keep you to the end. Because why? Because he's prayed for you. Do you realize that? That Jesus has prayed for you? That when you became a believer, he prayed over your life? He prayed that you would accomplish the purpose that he has set forth in your life, and he gives you those choices, and he brings stuff in and out of your life as those choices are made? I love this story. There was a little boy who got a new slingshot, and he went out to try it out. Okay, guys, think back to that time. I know about all of us had slingshots, okay? While he was trying it out, he took aim on Grandma's pet duck. And to see his surprise, he hit it and killed it. And as you can imagine, the boy was horrified. So he took the duck and he hid it in the woodpile. Just as he finished covering it up, he noticed that his sister Sally was watching. After lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help with the dishes. And Sally responded, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? She leaned over and whispered, remember the duck? So Johnny done the dishes. The next several weeks were Johnny's worst nightmare. It seemed like he was always at the sink, sometimes for his duty and sometimes for his sin. Whenever he would almost get completely fed up with it, Sally would remind him, remember the duck? Finally, Johnny decided no punishment could be worse than a lifetime of washing dishes. So he confessed to killing the duck. Grandma was understanding. I know you killed the duck. I was standing at the window watching the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I just wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you. See, that's what Satan wants to do, guys. God knows everything that you've done, everything that you're going to do. He's already paid the price. Standing at the window watching you. He knows all your sins and all your shortcomings. But he also knows who you can be in him. Okay? He knows. Let me say that again. He knows who you can be in him. When we confess our sins, we draw closer to our Father. Just like Johnny's grandma there that forgave him for killing her pet duck. And that just, you know, tried to make a light of a situation in our lives. But I'm telling you, that has happened in my life. I don't want to talk about my sins to God, but why not? He already knows. Why don't we? It's just one of those things. But 1 John 1:9 comes into play right there where it says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, Grandma, it don't say anything about the punishment that Grandma handed down because he'd already been punished enough by doing Sally's work because she was holding it over his head. And that's what Satan does to you and I. He tries to get us to hide our sin from God and from others. When I have a problem with somebody, he don't want me to go to anybody and say, well, you offended me in this, or I think you're offended. Maybe you think they're offended, but guys, you can't even worship right if you have something against your brother or you think your brother has something against you. You can't even come here and worship God the way you should because of that. This illustration is funny, but I'm telling you, this is the way it is with God. He has accepted you as you are, for who you are. He paid the price. You don't have to worry about it anymore. All you got to do is focus on doing what He wants you to do, not what Satan wants you to do. And see, Satan loves the fact when you do what you want to do or what he wants you to do. He wants to hold that over your head from now until eternity. He'll be up there accusing you before God, saying, look, Jesus, this guy don't deserve you. Look at all the things he's done. He's going to have a list. I'm almost positive. He's going to show that list to God of all my sins. This makes me smile to know that, you dummy. God already knows what I've done. And He paid for it on the cross. Okay? So we have Jesus praying for you. And He says there in verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? See, if you look in Hebrews or 1 Corinthians chapter or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all those things Paul endured. Every one of those things Paul went through. He was beaten and whipped like four times. Well, we could just turn there. Listen to what it says. If I can find it in my notes here. Actually, if I can get my Bible to turn. You know, it's so important that we look at that. Because in 24 through 28 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, five times I received 40 lashes, minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received stoning and spent a night and a day in an open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brethren, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, cold without clothing, not to mention the other things there is, daily pressures on me, my concern for all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. Listen, Paul endured all those physical things that we go through. He endured troubles and trials and tribulations. He endangered trouble. He endured all those things. And as you think about that, can that separate you from God's love? Can that pull you away from being heavenly bound? See, I'm on my way. I'm on a journey. We sing a song like that, that heaven, this place is not our home. We're a pilgrim. We're traveling through. And God has gave each and every person the opportunity to affect other people's lives on that journey. Because you guys are going to come into contact with people I'm never going to come in contact with. Unless you bring them to church. Unless they come to church. But you may come in. I met a guy 2 weeks ago that I'll never see again probably. He was headed to Texas. And I got to share the gospel with this young man. And he was a Muslim. And because of all the trips that I had went to Africa and all the things that I'd done, I got to have a really good conversation with this young man. And guys, if I hadn't done those trips and if I hadn't done those things, then that meeting wouldn't have been as productive, I don't think. Not that he got saved, because he didn't, but I got to witness, and he said, I definitely need to talk about this. Because you know what? He was a cultural Muslim. He believed in Muhammad. He believes the Muslim way, but he don't pray five times a day. He don't practice what he believes. He's just Muslim because that's the way he was raised. Are you a Christian because that's the only way he was raised? Do you say you believe in Jesus because your mom and dad did? That ain't going to get you to heaven. That ain't going to cut the mustard. That ain't going to do it. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But once you have that, don't let Satan to trick you into thinking you can fall away, because nothing that you go through in this life can remove you from God's hand. Nothing. Nothing this world brings, nothing anybody else says. And most importantly, listen to what the last three verses says of this chapter and chapter 8. This is the crowning moment for me, okay, in my life when I read this right here. Woo! Praise Jesus. I don't need to worry about anything, okay? I'm serious. I was a happy camper because my wife was right. I even had to tell her that. Don't tell her I told you that, though. Okay? But I had to admit to my wife that she had a point, okay? It says, know in these things we are more than conquerors. Listen to that. Know in these things that we are more than conquerors. Everything that you go through in life, you're going to be a conqueror in that thing because you're in Christ. There's nothing else that matters. That you just got to pray to God and say, God, you got to help me work this out. Okay? Because I don't understand how this is going to work out. I've prayed that several times this year. But let me tell you something. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know it's for your glory and for my good. Okay? Because I want to bring glory to Him. That's my sole purpose in life right now. And I want to keep that my sole purpose. No, in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. There's nothing in this. And the phrase that really grabbed me. No created thing. Guys, there's nothing in this world God didn't create. There's nothing in this universe He didn't create. And He even had, I mean, not that He created Satan for who Satan is today, but He did create the angel that Satan was. And He still has control over Satan. Satan has to ask to come to you. He has to ask God. If you're a born again, now think about that. If you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, Satan has to go to God and say, I'll just use my accident for an example. And that was my stupid decision. Okay? I don't believe Satan had anything to do with that. But back in February when I got burnt, I think that was a test. And you know what? There were some things that come into my mind at that moment and while I was going through that, that I questioned God. And why? And how come? And why didn't it happen 10 years ago when I started doing that very thing? But you know what? None of that makes any difference. Because I believe that that had to happen to bring me into some people's lives. And I got to witness to a couple of people that I wouldn't have never got to witness to without that happening. Okay? I'm serious. And you may be struggling in your marriage. You may be asking God why. But one thing, it was my decision to do what I'd done. And sometimes it's God don't override free will. He just don't. He allows it to every human being, whether you're born again or not. The only thing that is set in stone is the fact that if you haven't accepted Him, you're going to go to hell. And if you have accepted Him, you're going to go to heaven. And He's going to work on you the whole time, and He's still working on me. See, that's the thing. See, I'm just a work in progress. If I could chisel things out of the rock, then I would never, He's never done until we go on to be with Him in heaven. And when He takes us to heaven, I believe He's finished with us and we've accomplished what He wanted us to do. And, you know, Satan has to ask to tempt and to try you and put you through those trials. And sometimes it's of our own decision. Sometimes it's not even of our own making. But Satan has to ask. And sometimes we fall and sometimes we don't. But guys, that don't remove the fact that if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you're going to go to heaven. That's just all there is to it. But I will leave you with this before I close today. All them things happened to Paul. He said, death can't separate us. Nothing can separate us. Not height nor depth. No, nothing. Okay? But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Norm, you want to put that up there? I want you to hear what Paul says. And he's talking to a church. And I believe this today. I believe that there's, as the church, and I'm not talking about just Hillcrest Baptist Church, but all these churches that are meeting today and have already met and are going to meet, I believe there's people that need to examine themselves He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Guys, that's only can be done by you and the Holy Spirit. Okay? I don't believe you can lose it once you have it. But I believe you can sit here and listen to the Word and say, yep, I'm a Christian. I think I'm a Christian. And if you say, I think, get it right with God. You got to know. 1 John tells us that we can know. And how do we know? Because we will keep His commandments. We will love to keep His commandments. Not, oh, do I have to do that? And sometimes we do that. But honestly, we will love to keep His commandments. We'll want to do what He wants us to do more than we want to do what we want to do. And if you don't know for sure, Paul was talking to the church. He says, examine yourselves to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And the only way you're disqualified is if you don't know. Ask yourself this question. Has there ever been a time that you prayed to receive Jesus Christ and you have followed Him from that day forward? There may be some terrible times. There may be some things in there. But guys, I'm telling you, you will know. Your spirit and God's spirit will convict you whether you know. Ask the Holy Spirit. I know He's working here today. I know He is. And if you don't know for sure, you need to know. You can come to the altar and do it that way. You can sit in the pew. You can do it in your car on the way home. But the main thing is that you confess it before God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we'll confess it, we will be saved. Okay? We've got to confess it to others that we got saved. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this day. I thank You for opportunities, Father, that You have put up on our lives. I thank You for each one that is here. Father, as we look at our lives, I know there's some here that, without any doubt, that they have a relationship with You more than they've been a child of Yours for a really long time. And Father, it's amazing to me that You call us children all the way through. Father, we never grow up in Your eyes. Father, we're always children. And Father, I just pray that if there's some here that have never made that profession of faith, that they never have trusted You as their Lord and Savior, or if they have doubts, Father God, I know that there was many times that I had doubts. But Lord, when I read these verses, and Father, that it don't depend upon me, it's all dependent upon You. And Father, You are a good, good Father. And Father, that You tell us in Your Word that in John chapter 10 that nothing can take us out of Your hand. And Lord, after we have put ourselves there, and Father, as He was talking to His disciples in John chapter 10, then if we have asked You to be Lord of our lives and asked You to be save us from our sins, then Lord, that's what we are. We're disciples. And Lord, I just pray that if there's some here that doubt their salvation, Father, that they would just have confidence in You. And Father, because Satan loves to use our doubt against us. And Lord, I just pray, Jesus, that You would just guide and direct. Father, I pray that they would listen to Your Holy Spirit today. Father, I pray if there's one here that just has never been born again, that they would come forward today. Father, I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.